Hello, you're listening to a podcast series, a short series, on the subject of control, and particularly what is appropriate and what is not appropriate in leadership. I'd like to begin in Mark chapter 10, a well-known passage telling us that leadership in the body of Christ is not to be what it is in the world, which is about authority and intimidation and being served and so forth. Let's read the passage. Jesus called them together. The them is the 12 disciples who have been arguing about which one of them is the most important. That's the context. He called them together and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus being a suffering Savior, a servant Savior, that's a model for us as we live our lives and also in leadership. We may think that, oh, I'm glad it's that way in my church. I guess I'm asking you, is it? And if you're a leader, are you sure that you are leading as Christ wants you to lead? This has been a difficult podcast series to put together, the study, because I've had to do a lot of reflection. I've had to even look in the mirror. I thought of a particular brother who, he was a nice fellow, but a bit of a controlling nature. And he seemed to think that any big decision that was being made by someone in his ministry needed to go through him. He needed to give the okay. In fact, sometimes if people disagreed with his decisions, for example, in what direction the church would be going in, then he would remind them that he was the leader, and you know, he wouldn't want them to have to leave the fellowship because they were being divisive. Some people would not be at midweek, and if people missed a midweek or two, his first inclination was to remove them from the church membership list. Now, he had people send in their stats. Small group leaders reported how many members were missing and who were they and what was the reason they were missing and who came, who were the visitors, and so forth. And he wanted to do this so that he could be on top of his ministry, and he didn't want to be unprepared in his staff meeting. If people were leaving town, he would pressure them not to miss a Sunday because, well, at that time, his work was evaluated by the number of people there on Sunday. And besides, even if you're traveling 6 hours to see family in a different part of the world, or 10 hours, you can still work hard and keep it to a week. He was actually quite unrealistic with this. What were the other things? Oh, yeah. He had this rule that don't come to a leader's meeting unless you personally have set the pace and brought a visitor yourself. Well, my friends, that brother was me. Now, I would like to tell you that I'm not controlling anymore, and I'm just fine if things go my way or not, and if people embarrass me, that's fine. You know, I don't really take it hard. But the truth is, I had expectations that I would be served, my people living up to these expectations, I would be served just as I led. And it's a little bit backwards, because in the Bible, God creates us for relationship. It's in the pagan texts where the gods create men and women to be their personal servants. Now, okay, it's been nearly 20 years since I've been in that position or done those things, but that's because I've not been in, I haven't been in the position, or I've not had the clout. I don't work for the church. I do different things now. But if I were back in that position, would I still do those things? Well, I hope not. Especially that hypocritical thing about bringing a visitor, because I often didn't bring a visitor, or someone else would bring a visitor, and then I would get to know him, and then I would kind of take over the relationship, and then that was my guest. But I didn't always have visitors, but I didn't exclude myself from the meetings. So really, what was going on was really all about my ministry. It was getting people to do what I wanted them to do. All right, let me mention some other customs or behaviors. These aren't from my life or my ministry, but they could have been. Someone plans an event and has an attitude when everyone doesn't show up, but you only gave them 3 days notice. Or you planned a conference. It was a good time of the year you chose, but you only told people about it in January. People had already asked for their days off for vacation, or they were making family visits. But to expect people to drop everything and change their schedule when you're too disorganized to get it planned suitably in advance, that's not fair. Control can come in the area of relationships. Okay, you're going to be with this group, or you're in that group, or this guy will work with you, or you can date her, you're not allowed to date her, or you want to get married. No, I think she's the wrong one for you. You guys need to break up. Finances. I mean, is it really someone else's business how much you give to the church? There was a time when people stood around in a circle by small groups, usually after a church meeting, and the leader would ask everyone to give their contribution, and he would write it in a chart, have the date going across and have the name of the member going down, and leaders knew what people were giving. I don't think that's good at all. And it's not that I'm afraid to share with the right people what we give, and it's not that I'm trying to give less. I think we've been pretty consistent. But it's not right. I remember this is a time 20 years ago where we said, let's just stop that. Let's not have that kind of accountability. Just let people give what they want to give. The contribution went up almost immediately. But I also remember sharing the next year. I shared this idea. I was visiting another city. At that time, I lived in Washington, D.C., but this was somewhere else. And I shared about that idea of not having all this accountability for giving contribution. Just give what you can. And people loved it. It was so well received that it caused an uproar. Certain leaders weren't too happy because they had to reply, are you going to keep using high-pressure methods or not? Let me give you a few more examples. A brother was told that even though he had a high fever, 103 degrees, which is something like 40 degrees Celsius, he still needed to come to the midweek. He was in bed. He could hardly get up. And he also had a final exam the next day, a very important examination. But he was pressured to come to midweek anyway. People who have been dating or engaged, they were going to get married, but some leader thought, oh, they're not the best fit, so we're going to change it up. We're going to have them date someone else. People with a certain body shape, if they're overweight especially, well, we really shouldn't have them in front of the church on Sunday because that would give the wrong idea. That's actually something that I did, to my shame, back in the 80s, 90s. Someone was overweight. Well, we would wait till they got on top of their weight, and then they can be a good example in front of the church. I mean, I hope you feel this is inappropriate. If you're writing down these ideas, yeah, things I want to implement in my ministry, then you're not getting it here. Leaders expecting free babysitting and house cleaning services from the members. And the reasoning was something like this. I give you spiritual direction and you clean my house. So it's like a transaction. We did that for a little while, then realized that's not really right and that doesn't sound right. And when we started paying people, many of them were shocked. What, you're paying me? For spending 5 hours at your house? Yes, absolutely, because we want you to come again if you want to. Other examples in the area of sin, you know, someone is struggling with a sin. He commits the sin 1 week and again the next week and the next week, and the leader pulls out Hebrews 10:26 and says, see, you're deliberately, repeatedly sinning, so we need to kick you out of the church. That's not even what that passage is talking about. It's not even what it's talking about. Oh, some places where you would need permission if you're going to move, particularly if you're going to go to another city. And I've heard it far more times than I care to even disclose. People being told, it's not God's will that we leave, that you leave this church. You need to stay here for the foreseeable future. Why is that? I mean, who do we think we are? But all these areas, from finances to work to relationships to domestic areas and so forth, we're so much like the world. The high officials exercise authority, and there's this kind of executive mindset. I remember I was talking to someone who had, he tried to sit in the first row. There was a meeting, and he was rebuked by a young leader who said, "How dare you take, those are seats of honor." That was his phrase. "They're seats of honor. You're not, that's not for you. That's for God's men. That's where the preacher sits," and so forth. And I thought of the seats of honor in Matthew 23. I thought of the seats of honor that James talks about in his little letter. But can you see, there are many ways in which inappropriate control really hurts people. These are not just differences in leadership style. We're talking about what's righteous. We're talking about what is pure and what is appropriate. Maybe you've done some of the same things. Okay, let's all resolve to change, to be like Christ. And if this does apply to you, and I'm only getting warmed up here, I hope you won't rationalize. So in this first podcast, we're going to talk about three broad areas of control, and then we'll talk about three more in the middle podcast, and we'll conclude with six suggestions, six ways forward to have a healthy kind of influence or control. All right? So let's start with the first area, which is binding heavy loads. I want us to see what the scripture says. So I don't want you to say, "Oh, you're being subjective," or you're living in the past, or you had these opinions. Yeah, I'm sure that's all true, and I'm sure that I'm subjective. However, the Bible does say a lot about leadership and rules and tradition and so forth. Jesus comments with the Pharisees in Matthew 23:4. "They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Well, remember Jesus had said earlier in Matthew that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And then we learn from him, we'll find rest for our souls. The way some people described it, they became Christians, believing they were in a family, and then one day they woke up and they realized, "I'm in an army." Well, both analogies are okay, the metaphors are right, but we don't treat people like they're in the army. We don't order people around. But for the Pharisees, they were making heavy loads. They had so many rules, and then extra rules to make sure people didn't accidentally violate their rules. Okay, let me give you some examples of things that can be done, all with good intentions, well, nearly all with good intentions. How about this one? You may have heard this. No physical food before spiritual food. When I get up in the morning, I'm not going to have a cup of tea or coffee or breakfast or of any kind until I've had time in the Word and to pray. And until we've had my quiet time, no breakfast. Okay. You know, if you want to do that and you can be alert enough, I actually take a little while to wake up in the morning. So I'm not going to join you with that. But I respect people who do that. I mean, maybe they know themselves. They'll never do it unless they do it first thing. But that doesn't mean that other people are wired the same way. And besides, for some people, morning isn't the time. Evening is the time. That's the best time where they'll be able to get away and have time to read and pray. So no physical food before spiritual food could end up being a very heavy burden. How about the one-a-day challenge? This evolved out of our evangelistic ministry in London when we realized that most people were inviting people pretty much every day. Why not make sure we do invite everyone, invite people to our meetings on a daily basis? And for the more evangelistic of us, I don't think a day went by when we didn't invite a number of people. But we thought, okay, let's just say we'll do this. Let's commit to the one-a-day challenge. So what happened is some people, because of work, they were in meetings all day long or they had family issues. And then, you know, it's 11 o'clock at night and they're realizing, "Oh no, I haven't invited anyone today. Okay, I better get dressed again and go out on the street and talk to the first person I find." And by the way, there have been times that's happened and then those people that they invited ended up becoming Christians. Great. That's a great victory. You know, God will work through anything, whatever system we have, God can work. But that is quite a burden to feel oh, I'm not in God's good books. I'm not in his good graces, or I'm not in my leader's good graces until I've invited someone. Think about that. Or heavy loads in the area of finance. For many people do not manage their finances that well, and they are saddled with debt, particularly in the Western nations of the world. Credit card debt. Really, the only way to use a credit card, let's say, I don't want to overstate, the best way to use a credit card is to use it and get your points or your miles or whatever your benefit is and pay the thing off every month. Not the minimum. No, pay it off in full. And if you can't do that, then probably it's not a good idea for you to have a credit card. But it takes a certain degree of financial discipline. Well, of course, some people are not disciplined. They're in debt, and then they're encouraged to give to church, give big, give for the special contributions. And how will they do that? They're already in debt. And if you say, well, just trust God and give 10%, we're not going to talk about 10% right now. That's a different podcasts. But for them, it may not be in their best interest to give all that money right now. They really need a plan. They need to go through a course on managing their money and not to be aware of that, to pressure people to give a certain, to hit a certain target. That's too much control, just too much control. I hope that's useful. You know, with people who are visiting, who are checking us out, they're wondering, I see something special in the brothers and the sisters. And even I went to their church, it wasn't bad. But if they have the impression that there are all these costs, whether they're secret costs or upfront, but all these things you have to sacrifice, if we're not careful, we're not counting the costs of people. We've gone way beyond Luke 14. We're proclaiming something that's just not great news. It's kind of bad news. I mean, I've got to sacrifice this and all that. I'm glad that the Lord didn't reveal to me before I was baptized the opposition I would endure, the heartache I would experience, the things that we would go through in marriage and parenting and problems in the church worldwide. If he had shown me those things, I'm not sure I would have done it. So we've got to be careful that the culture we create doesn't end up having a negative evangelistic impact. And please, I'm not saying we need to water it down and make it easy. I'm aware of John 6:66 and other passages like that. No, if people leave, they leave. But let it not be because we were like the Pharisees, binding heavy loads. No, let it be because they actually understood the true costs of being a Christian, and those costs were correctly explained, and they said no. Second area, prohibitions. You could say prohibitions with an appearance of wisdom. Colossians 2:20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, false humility, and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul is saying that we can make rules that seem wise, that others will say, oh, that's so spiritual. We should do that in our ministry too. Self-imposed, but harsh treatment of the body. And he says that it doesn't really help people to escape from sin. You're not going to escape the world just by having rules. Now, on the other hand, of course, discipline is an important characteristic. And the book of Proverbs urges that over and over. And I've observed that those who don't develop discipline usually have a difficult time on their Christian walk. But biblically, we shouldn't be just making up rules. Paul talks about this also in 1 Timothy 4. That first paragraph, you could also check out Hebrews 13:9. But there are lots of passages like this. Now, how about these rules? Christians cannot drink beer or wine. If you own a TV, you will be disfellowshipped. Christians cannot watch films above a certain rating. No playing of cards. No dancing is permitted. Oh, and if you take someone on a date outside your fellowship, then you will be subject to strong discipline. Okay, I just mentioned some areas. Now, some of those may have surprised you, I don't know. In the part of the United States where we live, it's common for churches to say you shouldn't drink alcohol, although I think people do. And this is not just prohibition era regulations, you know, from the 1920s, 30s. Certainly, there's a huge problem with alcoholism in this country and in most countries of the world. And for an alcoholic, it probably is the wisest thing simply not to drink at all ever again. But the Bible doesn't actually say that you can't drink alcohol. And the communion wine was clearly alcoholic from 1 Corinthians 11. So to make up a rule, you've got to realize that's coming from you. It's not God saying this. God warns of the dangers of alcohol in many passages. But one of the things Jesus was criticized for was that he drank wine. So be careful. Disfellowship for owning a TV. That may sound crazy to you, but I know a guy in a very strict church, and I asked him, what would happen if you had a TV and people knew about it? Well, he said, we know it's beyond what's written, but we would be asked to leave. We would be asked to leave. Okay, I get it. There's a lot of time wasted in front of television screens and other screens, and a lot of worldly ideas are introduced and reinforced that way. But should we really be making a rule about that or about movies? Or can you play cards? You know, it's associated with gambling. But are you gambling? Well, what about dancing? If you're dancing in a worldly way, or the song is worldly and it's got dirty lyrics, yeah, that's messed up. But does that mean that all dancing is wrong? I mean, most parts of the world have cultural dancing that has nothing to do with sexuality. So how would you even monitor it? Dating someone outside your fellowship? Well, firstly, are you sure that that person is not a real Christian? Just because they're not part of your group doesn't mean they're not Christians. And is that really an area where the morals police need to be involved? I'm being a little sarcastic there. But does God really want church leaders and elders to be spending all their time counseling people about their love life? I wonder. So that's the second area, prohibitions. Thirdly, traditions. Let's look at the man-made rules and traditions that Jesus criticizes in Mark 7. The situation was the Pharisees had said, instead of caring for your parents in their time of need, in their old age, you can give that money to the temple. And instead, in the name of your parents, it'll bring honor to your parents, but you won't have to necessarily honor your mother and your father directly because you're off the hook. Well, Jesus got, he was livid about this. Mark 7:6. Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Now, it's not that all traditions are wrong. Some traditions are purely cultural. Others, you know, we have a tradition of our first service here in Atlanta is at 9 in the morning. It's a tradition. I mean, it could change. It's not sacrosanct. It could, you know, we could move it to 10 and have the second service later on. So every group will need some rules, and there will be traditions because people are different in different parts of the world. They're different cultures. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's speaking about the unfortunate situation when our traditions have led to us not obeying the word of God. In this case, obeying the fifth commandment, you know, caring about our parents. We need to remember that as well-intended as they may be, man-made rules and traditions do not have divine authority. Now, yes, I get it. Younger people benefit from guidelines. And in life, just in general, the younger you are, the stronger the guidelines need to be. But you don't treat a 14-year-old the way you treat a 4-year-old. And someone who's in university, you don't treat him like someone who's 5 years younger. So think about that. I also know that when we're proud of ourselves, we've done a study, an analysis of our best practices, what really works, we can become very fond of those traditions. But best practices are not the commands of God either. And if we don't make the distinction, then people will stop obeying God and they'll start relying on these external metrics. How many days have I gone without overeating? Okay, or oversleeping. How many days did I have my quiet time this week? Did I have a visitor last month? So it's all these are good questions, but that's not the marker of spirituality. Spirituality is something much deeper. It's in the heart. And again, yes, younger people benefit from certain traditions, but even then, legalism shapes the concept of God. And I don't want people to get the wrong idea of God because of rules and guidelines that I've made up. Well, I hope that's helpful to you. We talked about man-made traditions and rules. We talked about prohibitions that may seem, well, they seem smart, but actually they don't work, and binding heavy loads. In the next podcast, we're going to look at three more areas. One is general abuse of authority. Then we'll look at abusive words, particularly controlling words and phrases and sayings that end up hurting people. And then we'll be looking at misused scriptures. And in that third and final podcast, ending on a positive note, we'll be talking about what is appropriate. And I have six strong suggestions, all from the scripture, that I hope you will agree with and they will resonate. Thanks for listening. God bless.